Would you please be seated? Take your scriptures and turn to Joshua chapter 22. We did much work in this chapter last week as we saw a battle taking place, or at least about to, between the 10 tribes on the west and the 2.5 tribes on the east. Technically, it's 9.5 tribes in the west and 2.5 on the east. A war almost broke out, because the 2.5 tribes on the east built a second altar, an altar that was not prescribed by God, an altar that was outside of the tabernacle where the bronze altar belonged. They built a second altar on the Jordan River, these 2.5 tribes of the east, and this caused great alarm for the 9.5 tribes on the west of the Jordan. And they sent a delegation to see why this second altar was built. They heard some good news. Well, today we continue with some of that good news, and we hear why the 2.5 tribes built this altar. I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, and then we will work through this after prayer. Joshua chapter 22, verse 21. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.' When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar Witness, for they said, 'It is a witness between us that the Lord is God.'" Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we do pray that your Spirit would be a good plowman here among us today, that he would furrow a straight and deep row in our hearts, breaking up any fallow ground to be found in us, making a good heart with good soil to receive this good word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would hover over the surface of the deep and that you would bring forth, Lord God, in us that righteous fruit that you require, that you alone must till, that is both our gift in you and through the mediation of your Son and the endowment of your Spirit. We ask this in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I had a strange experience this week. I was reading an article in a popular Christian magazine, which may in fact be the most widely distributed magazine in North America for Christians. The subject of the article was concern for children. But this article only made me more concerned for children as I read it. My concern was not what the article said. My concern was what the article failed to say. And it was a big one. The author was helping parents teach about God's love. In a world where acceptance is often connected to performance, the author was saying, parents, let me lead you on how to testify to your child's soul that God loves them without regard to the excellence of their performance. And I was okay as I heard that. The author was doing something good. She was helping children who are ashamed by their looks or ashamed by their clumsiness or ashamed by just being average at school. Everything was good. The author was saying good things about God's love. But there's this one enormous big thing she failed to say, and it made all the difference. The ministry of Jesus Christ was never mentioned anywhere in this article. His name was never mentioned, though God's love was mentioned profusely. His cross was never mentioned. His death and resurrection never mentioned. From this article, you would think the God she was talking about was not the Holy Trinity. The great love of God, according to this author, was an unmediated love. Not her words, but the inescapable conclusion of the way she wrote. God's love was unmediated. No sin, no Savior, no atonement, no redemption accomplished, no redemption applied. Now, the author was right to say, God's love is the cure for the injured heart of a child. But she was dangerously wrong to present God's love without presenting God's mediator, Jesus Christ. No man born of Adam, born with original sin, has any interest in the love of God unless it's mediated to him through Jesus Christ. In our passage today, the 12 tribes of Israel had gathered for this very tense meeting. The tribes of the West are ready to go war with the tribes of the East. Why? Well, you can see that they're ready to go to war in verse 12, if you don't recall. But why are they ready? Because the tribes of the West fear that the tribes of the East have forsaken the mediator. They fear that they have entered into a religious life without reference to God's appointed mediator. They fear those worshiping in the East have rejected the exclusive way of atoning for sin before God. The tribes in the West fear this because the tribes in the East have built their own altar. The altar was the place of mediation. The altar was the place of blood. The altar was the place God appointed for animal sacrifices to be made by a priest of his choosing. Sheep and oxen were sacrificed on the altar. Without the mediation of sacrifices on the altar, God would not be present with his people. He would not speak to his people. He would not bless his people. This is why he said to Moses, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." That's Exodus 20, verse 24. God's love was mediated through the ministry of the altar. The authority of God over all religious practice was mediated through the ministry of the altar. The seriousness of sin, the height of God's holiness, was mediated through the ministry of the altar. The satisfaction of God's wrath, the abiding presence of his love, was mediated through the ministry of the altar. But the ministry of the altar was not perfect. If we have read the rest of the story, we've come to Hebrews. And this is one of the great themes of the apostle of that book. The ministry of the altar was imperfect. Thus, it had to be repeated again and again, year after year, until the perfect came. Until the perfect sacrifice, until the perfect blood, until the perfect lamb, until our Lord Jesus Christ came. When Christ came, all the old mediation of the altar found its fulfillment and perfection in the man on the cross. Christ and his cross became the one and only place of mediation for those who will eternally be embraced by the love of God. That was the plan all along, for the altar to point to the final sacrifice and the great high priest of heaven. So Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," Galatians 6:14. I want to bring all of this back to Joshua 22. Properly speaking, the tribes of the West fear that the tribes of the East have begun to practice a Christless religion. A crossless religion. The tribes of the West fear this second altar is, in their words, a breach of faith. See it in verse 16? The tribes of the West fear this second altar is for sacrifices, and so they fear it is a denial of Christ, a denial of God's one appointed mediator and God's one appointed place and means of mediation. That one bronze altar in the tabernacle. How many Christs can you have? One, or you have none. So the tribes of the West are afraid the sin of heresy and the sin of apostasy have taken over the 2.5 tribes to the East. In other words, but the tribes of the East, how do they answer this charge? We saw this in just a little way last week. They say, no, no. They almost want to use Paul, but they don't know Paul yet. They almost want to use Paul's Greek phrase, meganoita, may it never be, which he loves to use. No, 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 no. We are not making sacrifices of any kind, they say, on this altar. Look at their denial right there in verse 22. Pick it up in the middle. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. In other words, they say, let us be cursed by God if we are denying the ministry of mediation that must take place where God said it must take place, on the altar that he said it must take place upon. Let us be cursed if that's what we're doing. So these Eastern tribes, they sound like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, verse 8, when he said, even if we, referring to himself, or an angel from heaven, referring to maybe the highest, most glorious creature that men have seen, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul is echoing the very language of Joshua 22. It's the one gospel that's defended against everything, even ourselves. The mediation of Christ's death to reconcile sinful man to God must never be diminished. It must never be sidelined. It must never be assumed. it must never be forgotten. The woman who wrote the article I referred to you, I hope and I'm fairly confident that she is not trying to deny the sufficiency of Christ's death, nor its exclusivity. But she stumbled, and the publishers of the magazine stumbled in allowing this to go into print and to be distributed to the most Christian homes of any magazine in the United States. If our religion takes Christ crucified out of the center, and we just celebrate God's love, or we just teach God's law, or we just study God's wisdom, that religion is not Christianity. It is something else. Whatever it would be, whatever that religion would be that would only take Christ crucified away, but leave everything else we can get out of the Bible, whatever that religion would be, it would be worthy of being cursed by God. Because it would be in opposition to the glory of the bloody mediation on the altar that is the cross of Christ. Let me say this very plain. No man can reach into the love of God unless the mediator comes out first and brings you there through his mediation. The love of God is not this sort of blob, this Wi-Fi cloud that we can tap into through any way we wish, as long as we are earnestly wishing to. There's one altar, one mediator. Now, if the Eastern tribes did not build this second altar for sacrifices, why did they? They built it because of godly anxiety. This is going to make you all so happy if you're anxious a lot. There's godly anxiety. That's why they built it. Godly anxiety for their children, they say. Look at verse 24. The leaders of the eastern tribes are now speaking. They say, "No, but we did it from fear, that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?'" And then in verse 25, they add this, "For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord." That's what they're thinking their children would hear someday. That's why the quote ends there. And then it adds, "So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord." So the eastern tribes have just told us that they were afraid. They were afraid the geographical boundary of the Jordan River would one day be used against their children because they were not in the main western land of the promised land. They feared their children would be regarded as just this group of pagans who live outside the border when God himself had given them that land. They feared their children would be denied ministry from the one true altar at the tabernacle. They feared their children would be persuaded to stop worshiping God. It is not a sin to have this fear. This is a godly fear. It is perhaps a sin to not have it. This is godly anxiety. This is that same kind of anxiety Paul had when he told the Corinthians, "And apart from other things," and he has just listed the other things, beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, you know, getting stoned, he even said, all sorts of terrible things happening to his body, being famished, being hated, being run out of town. And then he adds at the very end of his list, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." 2 Corinthians 11:28. That's godly anxiety. Do you have it? Pastors have it. Presbyters have it. Apostles have it. It is the fruit of Christ in us. Parents have it. It is the fruit of Christ in you. This is that godly anxiety, that burden of care that is pressing on your soul to see to it that your children possess Christ as he has been offered, to possess, that they possess Christ savingly as their Savior for their sin. This is that godly anxiety. Let me ask you, what are your anxieties for your children? Don't dismiss yourself saying, I have none. So now that we got that out of the way, what are your anxieties for your children? Are you anxious to see them gain a lot of worldly wealth? Are you anxious to see them gain an influential reputation in the world? It's interesting in Scripture that it seems that the people who are least anxious for that gain it. Daniel, not seeking for it, the Lord gave it to him. Solomon asked for wisdom instead of riches and fame, and he got all of it. Are you most anxious for your children to like you? To like the way you live your life? To like the lifestyle that you keep? In other words, are you most anxious for your children to think you are cool and not too serious about religion? Not too serious about Christ? Not too serious about worship? Is that what you are most anxious for? Your kids to like you? Brothers and sisters, we are taught in this passage there is no more godly anxiety to have for our children than for them to have interest in Christ crucified. Christ crucified. If we are not anxious for our children's interest in Christ crucified, it is because we do not have much interest in Christ crucified. Your children know what you are anxious for regarding them. They already know. Let's not miss the connection in our passage between verse 22 and verse 24. The reason these parents of the eastern tribes say, we did it from fear, in verse 24, the reason they say that is because they value Christ so much, they say, do not spare us, in verse 22. That's the connection. They know the ministry of mediation is exclusively through the one altar of sacrifice. Being committed to this as parents is what commits them to make future plans for their children so that their children can become committed to the one altar of sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice something interesting at the end of verse 25. These Eastern tribe parents say they are anxious for their children to not cease to worship the Lord. These parents are anxious for their children to continue to participate in the outward forms of divine worship. When the word worship is used as it is here, this way, it is referring to the external part of true religion. For them, that meant going to Shiloh for the required feast days and bringing the required sacrifice. These parents didn't just want their children to adore God with the inner man, secretly, privately. They wanted their children to glorify and enjoy God by the means God appointed, a tabernacle, an altar, an ark of the covenant, a priesthood. They wanted their children to participate in the outward forms of worship. This did not mean the inner man did not matter. No, a sincere faith in the heart matters. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. There are people in churches all over the place this morning who are there and they have no faith in Christ. It does them no good to be in the outward form if they do not have faith in the heart. But without the proper forms, without the outward worship, faith will not properly be formed. May we never forget the wise words of Matthew Henry. He said, commenting on this very passage, though the form and profession of godliness are kept up by many without the life and power of it, those are hypocrites, yet the life and power of it will not long be kept up without the form and profession. You take away grace if you take away the means of grace. Close quote. Matthew Henry. Godly anxiety in the godly heart of a parent desires the child to participate in the outward and public worship of God centered on Christ crucified. Why? Because it is in the outward and the public worship of God that our children best see the centrality of the bloody altar to all of life. Look what these parents of the Eastern tribes say in verse 28. And as we look at this, remember why we're looking at it. We want to see that it is the outward forms of worship rightly fixed upon what God has appointed, the altar of mediation, that actually trains the faith of those who participate in the outward form. So verse 28, if the day comes that their children are not permitted to enter the western land and reach the tabernacle at Shiloh and worship God, their children are to do this, the eastern tribe children. They're to point at the altar that they made and say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Now, it's kind of interesting that at the end of this chapter, they give the name witness to the altar. And I don't know, some of you probably have named your car. Some of you have probably, you know, named your refrigerator or your camper. They give a name to this altar called witness. And you know what the Hebrew word for witness is? Boys and girls, this is suddenly going to become a children's sermon. The Hebrew word for witness is Ed. The altar of Ed. What's that? What's that big stone thing by the Jordan River? That's Ed. What a wonderful, wonderful way for children to remember what that altar is. One word, one gentle, childish syllable. How kind is God? That is not a monosyllabic word. It is a monosyllabic word. It's not a polysyllabic word. It's not a sentence. It's Ed. How kind of God to make sure the kids never forget it. He speaks to us so we understand. But look now, verse 28. They're supposed to say this. This is the copy. Notice how they describe the altar. Notice what the children are supposed to say when they define what Ed's all about. Not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice. It is this very feature of Ed that makes it a witness. The altar will deliberately have no ash upon it. What? Walking through the deep growth by the Jordan River, you come upon the altar and there's no ash. There's no blood stain upon it. There are no burn marks upon it. What kind of altar is this? What kind of people use this altar and what do they use it for? Because it was never meant to be used for sacrifices. It was meant to be used as a witness. It was meant to point to the one working altar of mediation in the tabernacle, far away in Shiloh. You come to this big Ed, and you immediately realize no one's ever used it. And it makes you wonder, where is the altar they use? It's in the tabernacle. It was meant to send the children somewhere else, to the public worship, where the right priest made the right sacrifice on the right altar in the right way. And it was righteous. It was the public worship of God at the tabernacle that revealed to the children of Israel that the entirety of their good life in the promised land came to them through the ministry of mediation and blood. I don't want you to forget that. They don't belong there unless there's an altar. They can't live there unless there's an altar. God won't bless them. He won't be with them. He'll be opposed to them. He'll curse them just as they asked him to. If there's no altar, that means every good day under the sun, when they are plucking a fig or pressing an olive, every child born from the womb, every laughter at dinner, everything going on in their life is given and kept for them because of the mediation of that altar. It is only because Christ has been crucified for us that we can drink that glass of tea in the summer with lemon and maybe just a little dusting of sweet and low to make it right, that we can drink it and not drink it to our damnation, because it is now a gift to us instead of a curse to us. It's a gift to us because we know that all we have is because of Christ's mediation. We are to learn that godly anxiety for our children leads us to make plans to keep the exclusivity of our reconciliation remembered. We have to make plans, just like these parents. Make plans for what? Make plans for Christ crucified to always be at the center of our child's knowledge of God, hope of God, love of God, adoration of God, expectation of God. Otherwise, it's not Christianity. We must make preparation for our children to never forget the priority and centrality of Christ crucified for sinners. So we have our eds. We have divinely prescribed eds now. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are witnesses to us of our participation at the altar, which is the cross of Christ. They themselves are not the altar, but they sufficiently point to the cross and the mediation of the Son. In fact, the whole ministry of divine worship in a church should be a witness to the mediation of Christ crucified. Our children should hear public prayers that glory in Christ crucified. Our children should hear public preaching that glories in Christ crucified. Wasn't it Paul who said, "I know nothing among you but Christ crucified"? That's the center of his ministry, center of his preaching. Our children should be led through worship liturgies that glory in Christ crucified. Our children should have fellowship with believers who glory in Christ crucified. You see, godly anxiety wishes for much more than that our children would just be at church. I have a lot of anxiety for churches. I have many friends in a church in this state, the biggest church in Wisconsin. And every now and then I'm asked to, or I go out and listen to a sermon there, and I just heard one. I just heard one that was all about the love of God. The cross was never mentioned in any way, shape, or form. And twice the minister said, "Why does God love you? I don't know. He just does." And then he moved on. It was a Christless sermon. It wasn't a Christian sermon. And it was the most populated sanctuary in the state that weekend. Just like this magazine was the most widely distributed in the country. This is grievous. Parents, make preparation. Do everything you can to see that Christ crucified, Christ-centered churches are on this earth when you leave it, and that you leave a testimony of having been part of it. Yes, we have our other eds that are not unlawful but not required. Vacation Bible School, centered on Christ and the gospel, is another ed. Sunday school is another ed. Catechism is another ed. Family worship and prayer is another ed. All these things are opportunities for us to bring our children to the one place of mediation where everything that God has opens up to them. And without that one place of mediation, it is all closed to them. And that is Christ crucified. Let us have this fear. This is godly fear to leave this for our children. And look how this ends. You know, wouldn't it be terrible if this sermon ended now with everybody anxious? And that's all we got from God today, was how to be anxious. Yeah, it's godly anxiety, but it's still anxiety. You got to take medicine for it. That's not how it ends. After everybody is quieted and calmed and they are hugging and they are doing some kind of ancient Palestinian handshake, verse 31, Phinehas, who was there, leader, courageous man, who showed his great courage at Peor when the nation was trapped in sin with prostitutes. Phinehas says in verse 31, after hearing all this from the eastern tribes, today we know that the Lord is in our midst. Is there anything that evaporates anxiety like the Lord being in the midst of his people? Whether it's two or three gathered in his name, or a whole assembly of Christians on the Lord's Day. Is there anything that evaporates anxiety like that? How do we know that we can say with confidence what Phinehas said with confidence? The Lord is in our midst. How can we say that after we hear a sermon, after we attend a worship service, after we have read our Bible or heard a prayer or listened to a song? How can we know that the Lord is in our midst? Joshua 22 tells us that we all together, even if it's just two or three of us, that we together are fixated on Christ crucified at the center. You know what makes a great worship service? Not where there was dry ice and the young guitarist wearing jeans with holes in them went on a riff that reminds you of something from the 60s rock and roll scene, and that you were blown away through the floor bass and you almost felt that your heart changed beats. You want to know what makes a great, blessed worship experience? Is when God is in the midst of it. And what makes God in the midst of it? What brings God down? Where is God pleased to descend and be with his people? When the ministry of the altar is glorified. I'm afraid people are losing the taste for this. I fear that. Let us go out as, if you will, a bunch of renewal, an army of renewal. Let us go out and rejoice wherever we find Christ crucified at the center of Christian ministry, Christian fellowship, Christian worship. Let us point to it and say, the Lord was in our midst today. What are you talking about? That guy couldn't put two sentences together with English grammar. Yeah, but he kept talking about Christ crucified. The Lord was in our midst. What are you talking about? That pianist couldn't play if he had 10 years in a music school. Yeah, but the whole service was about Christ. The Lord was in our midst. What does the Lord say about our service of worship when Christ, the one altar, is not the center? We already know from Scripture, right? He writes, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice today, if you have ears to hear. The Lord is in our midst. Let your anxiety flee and speak of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask for your mercy. We are anxious about many things, but only one thing matters. That from the wounds in our Savior's side and hands flow unto us immeasurable, unstoppable blessings. Lord, we pray that you would fix us upon the ministry of Jesus Christ, crucified as our perfect obedient sacrifice, risen and raised by your own power to your right hand, interceding even now through the ministry of his death and its merit. Oh, gracious God, set us upon him. set him upon us. In his name, amen.